Good morning. We want to greet you in the very precious and worthy name of Jesus, the one we have gathered to reflect on and worship this morning. Is God good? Is God good all the time? And if God is good all the time, how does that get reflected in my life? Been challenged with that this morning as we sat here and sang the songs and heard the devotions and Sunday school lesson expounded to us. God is good all the time. God has a good plan. His good plan includes each one of us. Nobody's left out. Is that true? Do you ever feel left out? The world just goes right on past without you. What is God's plan for the world? Such a beautiful time of the year. Nice, bright sunshine. We sang a lot of songs about light this morning. Thought about that. We haven't had much rain lately. Been a lot of sunshine, a lot of light in the world. And we enjoy that. Places that are overcast, there are places like that. It's hard to believe down here, but there's places like Ohio or the West Coast that have day after day after day with no direct sunlight. Why did God create this universe? Thought about that lately. Just saw this mission. Farthest man has ever been from this earth. Around the moon. Why are they doing that? We don't know all the reasons, but the amazing universe God has created. Did he make it just so we can fly to the furthest end of it? It does. It does express the greatness of our Creator. This, to our perspective, unending universe. But why did God make it? Just so I can have a blast, I can have a good time, I can live it up, I can eat good food, I can drive fast cars, I can just have a party. Is that why God made this world? That's what we are born thinking, right? That's how we come into this world. Thinking life revolves around me. God created all this just so I can do what I feel like doing. That's our natural tendency. That's what the Sunday school lesson told us in Romans, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You think the world revolves around us. We can deny God. We can claim to know God, but in reality, in our daily life, deny him. James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so we are in a warfare today. You and I, each one of us, God is good, but we are in a warfare, a spiritual battle. The Bible is clear from the beginning to the end that God created this universe because he wants our souls with him for eternity. That's why God created this universe. He wants you and I to praise and worship him, and we learned this morning to walk in relationship and obedience with him. Incredible spiritual battles occurring right at this moment. And it's my soul and your soul that are at the center of this conflict between Satan and God. And God has set out to plant a crop and reap a harvest. And we're at that time of the year. Brought a little object lesson for the children. Getting started here. It's that time of year. What do I have here? Angela? A little plant. Who wants to guess what kind of plant? Some people could probably look at it and tell, but it is so tiny, it is hard to tell what kind of plant. You know, isn't that how we come into this world? We come in so tiny, it's hard to know what kind of personality a person will have just after they're born. But God has designed it that each one of us grows and develops and becomes a unique person. Now, this is a little pepper plant. This is one that I didn't think was even going to be born. It did not germinate with the rest. And so I left the rest of these little peat pellet things outside. And guess what? This one germinated and sprouted and came to life after I had kind of given up hope. There's spiritual lessons in all of that. Now, I'm not even sure anymore which kind of pepper this is, because I had planted some mild jalapeno, some green bell, some red bell. I'm not even sure which kind of pepper this is. But do you think we could find out? How would we find out which kind of pepper this is? Angela? All right, we would plant it and let it grow, right? And then the fruit would grow. And we would be able to tell exactly what kind of pepper this little plant is. Each one of us is like this little plant. Planted by God. We read in Ecclesiastes there about the untimely death, right? Dying before you're born. And that happens. But that's not the case with any one of us here this morning. We are here alive. We're growing. And God is calling each one of us to bear fruit in His kingdom for Him. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. An abundance of fruit. That's my title this morning. God is looking for an abundance of fruit from my life, from your life, from the life of each person He has created. An abundance of fruit. Now, with this little pepper plant, there's a lot of things that can go wrong between now and the time that it's actually bearing fruit that we can enjoy. There's diseases, there's pests, there's pigs living in my garden right next to my pepper plants that need to go. There's deer. There's little feet that can crush it just like that. There's big feet that can crush it just like that. There are so many dangers to this pepper plant bearing fruit. You know, there's so many threats to you and I as well that can snuff out our desire to live for God. So many blights that can come upon us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul is ending the letter here, and he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." What incredible testimony of contentment in the ups and downs of life. And we don't have to live very long to know that life has high points and low points. And Paul says that through all of them, I have learned to stay connected to God through health, through hunger, through fullness. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I have Christ, I have everything. Does he stop there? He says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction." That's why God has put us together. It's through working together we have opportunity to bear fruit for God. Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Not because Paul was demanding them to send this help to him. He said, this was a beautiful opportunity of God that you took up, and it is bearing an abundance of fruit to your account because of your willingness to send me and help me in my need. But I have all and abound. I am full. Why is he full? Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And what? This goes back to our Sunday school lesson. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. How can it be? Their good deeds were a what? An odor of a sweet smell before God, that came up before God. God saw them giving to Paul and blessing and helping him. And Paul said, that went up before God. Those physical, tangible gifts that you gave. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Why did they need to give anything if Jesus is the one supplying all the need? That is to be Christ in us. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So my first point is bearing fruit in my daily walk. Bearing fruit in my daily walk. 5 points. Bearing fruit in my marriage, bearing fruit with my children, bearing fruit with my church, bearing fruit for eternity. I don't know if I have to keep it moving to get through all these. So many ways God wants us to bear fruit. We have opportunity to bear fruit for God. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Here again, the beautiful work of salvation coming to us, placing in us this down money that is to produce fruit in abundance until either our death or the coming again of Christ to this earth. But how do we reconcile this verse here in 17 and 18 about these things being sent are an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, with those verses in Isaiah that say all our righteousness is filthy rags and we're unclean? And how do you reconcile those two statements? They like are completely contradictory, right? I think it goes back to our Sunday school discussion. I don't know that I need to tangle all through it again, but I know not everybody was in adult Sunday school class. How Paul says we are all Jew and Gentile, undone, unrighteous. And then he goes on to say, Oh, the exact words are escaping me right now. But we are to do good works. We are to pursue patient continuance and well-doing are the words. We are to have patient continuance and well-doing. And I think that's what kind of is pictured here with these verses in Isaiah. You had the nation of Israel not pursuing God. Just as Paul is describing the Jew and the Gentile as not pursuing God in pursuit of Christ with a heart and a devotion after him. And just the simple call that we accept that we are all as an unclean thing. We must repent. We must look to Jesus. We must fashion our life just as Christ lived in this world. It's such a high calling. It's so difficult to have that level of giving of ourselves. But it's such a beautiful thing when you see people give of themselves and give of themselves for the good of their family, for the good of their church, for the good of their community, people that sacrifice in so many ways because of their love and desire for God. And that's what God's calling us to. And so we see, as Paul points out here, that these actions done, these deeds done, in loving sacrifice as a disciple of Jesus, for the good of our church, its leaders, its family, are a sweet smell, an acceptable sacrifice to God. And I thank each one of you that have made it a point to do that. There's been various gifts given. And I want to express appreciation. Those are meaningful, especially in light of this passage, that you care and you support and you interact and you help again and again in so many ways. It's been various ones of you showing up and working at the church project, and I know it's not your first pick. Not always my first pick either. But in light of this passage, as we patiently continue in the opportunities and the work of God, in pursuit after him and a love for him, it bears abundant fruit in the kingdom of God for the glory of Jesus. You know, it takes time to show compassion. It takes time. Just like the story of the Good Samaritan. It's easy to get busy, have good things to do. Jesus said, the man that stopped, had compassion on the hurting soul, bore of the need of that man that was beaten and destitute, took the sacrifice, never expecting to be recompensed. That was bearing fruit in the kingdom of heaven. It takes a practical, personal sacrifice. Sacrifice of our money and agenda for the well-being of others to enter into the kingdom of God. Turn over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so Paul makes it clear here, we have a temptation to faint when we're sowing things of well-doing because We know even now, as I plant this plant, it's going to take time to bear a crop. It takes time. It doesn't happen immediately, and we faint. Right now it's dry. There's lots of sunshine, but if I don't get out there and water this plant, it's going to shrivel up and die, and there will be no crop. And that's a temptation in my own spiritual journey in life, to shrivel up and die and give up and say, God, it's not even worth it anymore. I'm tired of this. But if we continue to sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting, and we cannot lose that vision. And so we have to have a daily personal quiet time of oneness with God. We can get fixated on the gift that God has given us in this world, all the amazing things we're blessed with. Paul says we are to be thankful for the good food and the peace and safety and blessing and the ability to lead a quiet and peaceable life. But it's easy for us to get fixated on that and forget the one that has given these things to us. And so we must practice a daily time of quiet oneness with God. God, I'm here to worship you this morning. I'm here to walk with you. Father, help me to bear your Spirit, to bear your presence in the world. Allow the beauty of creation to stir my heart in praise and adoration to God. Right now, it's just amazing. The honeysuckle blooming in the woods, the citrus trees blooming, the amazing fragrance, the roses all coming out in their splendor. Allow these things to stir my devotion to God for the beauty he's created. But right along with this, we have not escaped the crushing pain of sin in this world. And we have to allow the crushing pain of the troubles and difficulties of life to also stir my heart with desire to dwell in the presence of God. Allow the curse and the pain and the travail and the sorrow of this life to take my heart with desire to dwell in the presence of God. Young lady just this week, my age, died from cancer. Life is over. Snuffed out in the prime of life. Why? We don't understand the crushing pain. But do we have a focus and a purpose that goes beyond my personal gain, pleasure, and comfort? We must allow these crushing things of life to allow us to be broken on the rock, to allow us to be broken in surrender to Christ. Matthew 7, let's turn over there. It's important that we take time to reflect on our lives, and we're also called to reflect on the lives of those we interact with. Jesus teaches us here, Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Every plant bears a crop. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So again, a call. When I'm planting, what I'm planting, the fruit is not readily visible. But as time passes, the fruit begins to show of my thoughts and actions. And it produces more and more. And so it's important that we take time to evaluate in my own heart and life, in the heart and life of those around us. What are they teaching and promoting, and what is it producing? It's important that we take time to evaluate that. Jesus tells us here. Because things that produce evil fruit, he will destroy. And we want to bring forth an abundance of fruit unto life everlasting. My second point, bearing fruit in my marriage. As we enter into marriage, we know that God has created this institution of husband and wife, male and female. And this desire that we have for each other is God-given. God created this desire. And Satan is seeking to twist, pervert, and destroy it. Even today, we see that all across the world in just media of all type. But God has created this family unit to produce children. But along with children come an incredible amount of work, of sacrifice, of giving of self. And so we have one of two options. We can either just take the way of the world, say marriage doesn't really matter, or we can enter into God. Why did you create me? How can I obey you? How can I follow you? And if we choose to enter into marriage, then we bow to the sacrifice of the call. And so a husband has to labor by the sweat of his brow to provide for his wife, for his children, and to care and to protect and to nurture. And that's an incredibly demanding responsibility. But it's also extremely challenging for the woman to bear a child, birth that child, nurture it into life. Together, this is a soul-challenging, physically demanding, emotionally draining, never-ending drudgery. Is that right? That's what the world tells us. No! That's not true. It is not a never-ending drudgery. It's an opportunity to build the kingdom of God. Trust we can embrace that. This is God's plan. This is God's will. This is God's way. Turn over to Matthew 19. It is so important that we embrace the mind of Christ in our marriages and in the demands and challenges and pressures and commitments that this brings upon us. Matthew 19:8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God created, and his good plan in the garden was husband and wife for life. That's God's intent today, and Jesus is reinstating that. And so he tells us we are not to put away our wife and marry another, or we commit adultery. And his disciples said, well, then it's better to never get married. They stumbled at this because it was so commonplace, evidently. It is better to never get married than to have to live with that. And so to me, that directs my thoughts to the point that we must make marriage union a priority. Husband and wife must make it a priority because it is so natural from the time of Moses on for men not to love their wives and wives not to love and submit to their husbands. And God actually let Moses, kind of under the time of the law, make, I don't know if excuse is the right word, but hopefully he'll explain it to us more throughout eternity, exactly what he was doing. But you and I today must make our marriage union a priority because it is under attack. And if we are to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, we have to. Well, we make our marriage vows, and we are to seek that bond of physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy only in marriage. Physical, spiritual, and emotional. And it's easy for us to fail in any one of these areas and break down and the marriage fall apart. Although we may continue living in the same house so that we can obey the Bible, we don't actually follow Jesus. And so it's important, if we are going to bear abundant fruit in the kingdom of heaven, we follow these teachings. And backing up to verse 5, he says, we are to leave father and mother and cleave unto our husband, wife. And so there is a leaving and a cleaving and a walking together that is a commitment to each other, where we let go to a greater or lesser degree our prior family connections and are committed to figuring out life together and talking and discussing about who we are and why we do what we do and where are we going to go with our lives. And we are to leave our father and mother and be joined together and be one flesh together. And what God joins together, let not man put asunder. And so we see, it is hard on our fleshly man to enter into this level of marriage union that Jesus has taught us. But it's important. And I'll be honest, I've been tested this week. Been a lot on the plate, a lot of responsibilities, hard to reach around. But with God's grace, I'm committed to it. God wants people that bear much fruit for the kingdom of Christ. And we can go back to Genesis 1, where God created Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then again with Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it's a clear picture of God's desire for us. Why he has created this universe. And then turning over to Ephesians 5, we won't turn there, but the example of Christ in the church and how we are to walk in loving union in our marriages. Wives loving, respecting, husbands carefully nurturing, protecting, nourish and cherish your wife the same way that Jesus has given himself for the church. What an incredible calling, opportunity. Any short words this week? Any words of frustration? Father, help us to have marriages that build your kingdom. Third point, bearing fruit with my children. God wants the family unit to bear fruit in his kingdom. With compassion, understand that children are the sons of Adam. Children come with the fallen nature. They will need much love and direction. There in Ephesians 6, verse 4, Paul says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture meaning the tutorage, education, training, by implication, disciplinary, correction, chastening, chastisement, correction. Admonition means mild rebuke or warning. And so this must be done. But it takes time. How do you have time to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That means you have to make it a priority. You have to make it important. And like we heard in the Sunday school lesson, it must be done because we are giving account to God for the deeds that we do in our body, and they are being written out. And we want to bear much fruit. You know, it's easy to let the little things go until Austin, all my buttons get pushed. And then is that how we operate? Does that bring forth fruit in the kingdom of God? No, it does not. I am to be controlled by the Spirit of God, not by my flesh. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. So it's clear there is a proper time and place for the rod and reproof that is ordained by God, and we must be fulfilling that if we are to bear fruit in the kingdom of God with our children. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so there is a place for physical pain, for disobedience. But it says also along with reproof, with instruction in righteousness. Do they understand why the punishment is being administered? And this is more as they get older, not so much at 1 and 2. And with some of them, you might have to explain and talk about what needs to be done so that it doesn't happen again. Some of us are hard learners. I think I was one of those. Took a lot of repeated correction. But if I can learn from the correction sooner, there will be less pain. And take time to actually talk about those things. Correction must always be done in love and with a controlled spirit. If emotions are high, it is wise to give some time to process before proceeding in an angry, harmful manner. It's easy when something doesn't work out exactly what your expectations were to rise up in anger. So I believe it's wise and good, if you feel those emotions coming on you, to recognize that. God's Spirit wants to convict you if that is a shortcoming in your temperament, your personality. I'm speaking to myself. And rather to let God convict, give time and space to wisely, helpfully work in the situation. And so we have to prioritize time together as a family. We have to prioritize time together as a family and be there in spirit when you're physically present. It's probably more so with the men, but there's probably some women natured that way as well. It's easy to be present in body, but not actually be present and interacting socially, spiritually, as God calls us to be. To be solving a problem at the job with the project, or hung up over this situation over here with whatever. No, we need to be present in person and in spirit, connecting emotionally and spiritually with our wife and our children, with our husband and with our children. And we have to embrace every personality that God sends. Embrace them all. They all bear an image of an aspect of God, each person in life. But it gets personal when it's with you day in and day out. And you cannot escape it. It's your responsibility to shape and mold and direct that young heart to its creator. It is our responsibility as parents, as mother and father, to nurture our children's soul into loving communion with their creator. That's what God has called us to do. But I cannot nurture a young soul into loving communion with God if I don't, first of all, have that myself. Teach your children to serve. They need to serve the family. They need to clear the table. They need to wash the dishes. And I think it's wise to begin by helping them. But at some point, they need to learn that they're old enough and they're capable enough. They can get up, even if they don't feel like it, and clear the table and put the dishes all back on the counter and do a good job and do it well. But the first couple times, you might need to work with them, or you might need to pick up their toys with them and explain to them, you know, this is how it's done, and work together. But at some point, you need to be handing that responsibility off to them and expecting them to do the task. And you can start young. Remember, my mom had a motto, a little piece of paper on our fridge that said anyone old enough to mess up is old enough to clean up. And it's interesting. Some will see a job as a challenge, an opportunity to conquer. And they will jump up and rise to it and get it done with no further ado. And you almost have to tone them back a little and say, now, you know, slow down or you'll break the cups, you know. And the next one, it could take an hour to clear off the table. And so it's important, as we as parents are aware and able to help each one process in the proper way how to grow in bearing fruit for God, and a need to do their task appropriately in a proper time, process way. And this doesn't happen just on one time of working together. It doesn't happen once and done like we like it to be. I built that house, I'm done, I've moved on. I'm not going back. It's not how human relationships work. Teach them to say good morning in a pleasant way. Some people like saying good morning in a pleasant way. Some of us don't like saying good morning in a pleasant way, but it's important we learn to interact in a positive, social manner. It's one small thing we can do to help each other. But I need to do that, discipline myself first to do that. Some mornings it's easy, some mornings it's hard. So many little ways that we can choose to discipline our soul in a proper path towards God and a love for other people. The reason I don't say a pleasant good morning is because I'm more focused about myself than I am about the other person. There's so many small practical ways that we can, in love, in compassion, help our children, and they in turn help us. It calls out the selfish lies of Satan. We have to do this together in our marriages, in our families. Call out the lies of Satan. We have, one writer termed it, our family of origin, that teaches us a certain way to look at life in the world. And it's somewhat different for each of us, but it's dysfunctional, selfish, carnal ways of looking at what's out there. And we have to call it out. And we have to understand that it is from beneath. It is about serving myself. And that how quickly I operate without even thinking from that mindset. And we are called to help each other see those things and lay them down at the foot of the cross in pursuit of the kingdom of God. Bearing fruit with my church. Point number four, turn over to John 15. It's a beautiful passage about our need to work together. To be connected to the vine. You know, when I go out and look at my grapevines, beautiful this time of year, all the leaves coming out, all the little buds popping on. You can already almost taste the grapes just looking at the little buds there on the vines. And I'm so delighted to see there's a whole string of them all there together, connected to the vine, working together to produce a crop. Because if there was just one vine, I do have one like that. One vine all by itself that comes up and it puts out a couple little leaves. But there's no fruit. And the vine is not flourishing and not growing. And I'm so sad. I'm ready to pull that vine out and destroy it and plant something else there. But it's beautiful to me to come out and see that vine all together on the benches in love, working together for the fruit of the kingdom of God. Because I can take all those grapes, we can pick them, we can put them in a steamer, and we can have grape juice. And it's wonderful. But all those grapes have to stay connected to vine and growing and flourishing and working all through the season for us to receive the reward. And so it is true. Jesus uses this very illustration here in John 15. Running out of time, I won't read this whole passage. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth a little fruit. Much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Ye abide in me, my words abide in you. You ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Here it is, my Father glorified, that ye bear a little fruit. No, much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his loves. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so this beautiful picture of the vine working together, and Jesus says, all men know you're my disciples by your love for each other, by your working together, by your compassion, by your care. Many individuals coming together in church life. And Satan is attacking the vine. Satan is attacking this communion, this oneness, this working together. He wants to destroy it. He wants us to think we can all just go off and serve God by ourselves and it's no big deal. Over in 1 John 4:20, he makes it clear, a willingness to work closely together with my church brothers indicates a soul in tune with Jesus and his divine eternal kingdom. When we know Jesus, we are willing to work together closely, committed to the good of each other. Makes me think of Psalm 133, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Coming down from Mount Hermon, coming down from heaven. That's a gift of heaven when brethren dwell together in unity, love and purpose of heart to serve God. All humans are made in the image of God. Everyone here made in the image of God. And to despise any person is to despise God. And there is an angel for each person that is before God. Giving account, Jesus told us, Matthew 18:10, each soul has representation before God at all times. And that's why it's so critical that we despise no one, even our brother that is has a fault that irritates us, or our wife, or our children. Part of what got me thinking about that is what I shared Wednesday night there out of Deuteronomy 9, how it's easy for us to read, know the law, and think we can somehow still escape the judgment of God, walk in disobedience, and say, God says all those things, but I can have it my way. There in Deuteronomy, 29, I believe, 18 and 19.